doctrinal statement in an effort to demonstrate that our doctrinal statement are not merely human teachings devised out of thin air, but that they are based upon the very scriptures themselves. Our church's doctrinal statement is the London Baptist Confession of 1689. And we are currently in chapter 8, and we are looking at paragraph 5. Now, chapter 8 of our Confession of Faith deals with Christ, the mediator. And we have seen in our previous studies the provision of the mediator in paragraph 1, the incarnation of the mediator in paragraph 2, the preparation of the mediator in paragraph 3, and now we are considering together the work of the mediator in paragraphs 4 through 10. We looked at the execution of that work in paragraph 4, and we saw in that paragraph a summary of the totality of the work of our Lord Jesus while he was here upon the earth. And now in paragraph 5, we're dealing with the accomplishment of that work. And I'll read the paragraph to you, and then we'll consider together a continuation of our study, which we engaged in a week before last when I was here. In paragraph 5, it says, "The Lord Jesus, by his perfect obedience and sacrifice of himself, which he through the eternal Spirit once offered up unto God, has fully satisfied the justice of God, procured reconciliation, and purchased an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those whom the Father has given unto him." And so what we have in this paragraph is a summary of what Jesus Christ accomplished by his life upon the earth and by his substitutionary death. And so in our previous studies, we have considered together the summary of his work, his perfect obedience, his sacrifice of himself, and then the result of the work. He fully satisfied the justice of God. He procured reconciliation, and we spent a week on each of those topics. And now today, we see that he purchased an everlasting inheritance for us in the kingdom of heaven. So what we want to do today, then, is consider together the biblical data that deals with this inheritance that Christ has acquired for us as a result of his work on the cross. Now, it's a wonderful thing that he has satisfied the justice of God and we're no longer subject to the wrath of God. I mean, that by itself is just marvelous. And then it's an even more wonderful thing that he has reconciled us to God. That God hasn't just said, "Okay, I'm no longer going to pour my wrath upon you, but stay away from me. I don't want any more to do with you." No, he reconciled us to God. Okay? So that there's a restoration of that relationship that was broken. And we have been brought into the position of being children of God. And then, in addition to that, he has procured for us an inheritance in heaven. So let's consider together then that issue. Now, we all understand and know about inheritances. An inheritance is something that one person purposes to provide for the future well-being of another person. Most of us have wills, and in those wills we have made provision for the future well-being of people that we care about. And the stuff that we have, we're going to give to them so that they can have blessing and benefit in the future. Well, God has given us a wonderful inheritance. And in order to understand that inheritance, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, where this subject is mentioned three times in the second half of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, in the first part of this chapter, Paul has been describing the spiritual blessings that have been given to us in Christ. And he tells us that in addition to election and adoption and acceptance and redemption and the gift of revelation, we have, in addition to all of that, an inheritance. Notice verse 11. Speaking of Christ, it says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now notice again, "which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Now notice, "that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is." I'll supply the "is" since I'm not going to finish the statement. And so three times Paul mentions the issue of inheritance in the second part of this chapter. And so what we want to do is we want to ask ourselves of what does this inheritance consist? When do we receive it? How do we obtain it? Now, what we want to do then is look at a number of passages that relates to this issue of our inheritance. First of all, then let's consider together, when do we receive this inheritance? When do we receive this inheritance? And the answer is that we receive it after we die and or are translated or raptured. In other words, it's not something that we receive in this life. It's something we receive in the next. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 14, he says here that we were sealed, verse 13, with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, or the down payment, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, the word earnest here in the original language is the word arabon, and it means a pledge or earnest money of any sort. And it's interesting that in modern Greek, the word arabon is the word they use for engagement ring. Now, if you're married, you probably went through an engagement period, and during that period, you probably gave your fiancé a ring. And what was that ring? Well, it was the pledge and the promise that you are going to fulfill the commitment that you had made to her. You had asked her to marry you. She said she would. You committed yourself to marrying her, and so you gave her a token of your commitment. And of course, then once you got married, what happened? The other part of that ring was put on, right? And so the promise was fulfilled in the marriage ceremony and its consummation. And so what is being said here is that the Holy Spirit is the arabon, the engagement ring, if you will, the promise that we will receive our inheritance. And when will that inheritance be received? It says we have the promise, okay, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, we are the purchased possession. Christ has purchased us by his blood. All right? And we have been redeemed, but we have not experienced the full application of that redemption until we are in heaven with the Lord. And so, consequently, he says that the purchased possession, which is us, will be and experience its full redemption. And we are assured that we will experience that full redemption because we have God's pledge and promise in the person of the Spirit of God. He himself is that engagement ring. He himself is that pledge and that promise. And so the inheritance that we will receive it when the purchased possession, which is us, has been fully redeemed by Christ. And so when we receive full redemption from sin, that is when we will also receive the inheritance. So the inheritance will not come until, that's the operative word there in verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Okay? Now let's look at a second passage, and then we'll have any questions that may occur to you. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 3 through 4, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." There's our word. And now he begins to describe this inheritance, and he says it is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and it is reserved in heaven for you. Now he tells us several things about this inheritance. He tells us that it is not subject to destruction. He says this inheritance is incorruptible. Okay, it cannot suffer destruction. And then he tells us it's not subject to impurity. He says it's undefiled. There's not going to be anything corrupting in this inheritance. And then he says that it is not subject to deterioration. He says it fades not away. Now, when people leave us stuff, oftentimes that stuff can break down and disappear on us and fade away. Someone leaves you a car. Well, it's subject to corruption. It can rust. And eventually it just wears out and fades away and winds up in a junkyard. And what's happened to your inheritance? It's gone. Or someone can leave you an inheritance that is corrupting. They can leave you books or movies or something that is filled with sin. And that's not something you want as an inheritance either. And so the inheritance that Jesus leaves for us is not subject to destruction. It has no elements of impurity in it, and it will not ever deteriorate. And then he says that this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. That is, no one else is going to get it. It's reserved for you. And it has your name on it, and it was given to you as one of the gifts of God and his predestinating purposes, purchased by Christ. And so it is there for you, and it cannot ever possibly be given to someone else. But then he says that it's in heaven. In other words, it's not here. And so this then leads us to an answer to our initial question, when do we receive our inheritance? The answer is we receive it when we have the redemption of the purchased possession. Okay? We have it when we get to heaven, because that's where it's at. Okay, so any questions about when we receive our inheritance? All right. Now, the second question we want to ask is, how do we obtain it? Now, this inheritance is something that, well, in ordinary human affairs, we obtain inheritances through very specific means, don't we? Someone has to will something to us, either by their personal directive or by the directive of the civil law if they left no personal directive. Okay, so the very definite channel through which we, in this life, get inheritances from other people. Well, there's also a very definite way in which we obtain our inheritance as well. First of all, notice that it is purchased through the work of Christ. It's purchased through the work of Christ. Now, if you get an inheritance from your parents, it was purchased through their labor. They went out and they worked all of their lives, And they were able to acquire these things as a result of their work. And then as a result of their work, you receive something. All right? Well, it's the same way with Christ. Notice in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, it says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance." In other words, the inheritance comes through a person. And that person is described by those first two words of Ephesians 1:11, "in whom." Now, who is this whom which he is speaking of? Okay, well, we have to go back in the context. And it says in verse 10, "that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him," that is, in Christ, "in whom." So Christ is the nearest antecedent noun, and that is who is being referred to in verse 11 when it says, "in whom." So it's purchased through the work of Christ, "in whom we have obtained an inheritance." Now, turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And we'll look at verses 13 through 15. And here we see that the basis of receiving the promise of eternal inheritance is the work of Christ, namely his death. Notice verse 13 of Hebrews 9. It says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh," that's how it was done under the old covenant, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause," that is, the fact that he shed his blood and offered himself without spot to God, "for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death," namely his, "for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So here the inheritance is described as eternal, and it's just a replication of Peter's statement that it fadeth not away. Okay, it's incorruptible. And so this inheritance that we receive and the promise of this inheritance is accomplished through the death of Christ, shedding his blood, offering himself to God as a substitutionary sacrifice in order that we might be redeemed, that is, set free by the payment of a ransom, that's what redemption means, by his work on the cross. And so we're set free from the curse of the law and its penalties in order that we might be reconciled to God. So this then is how we obtained our inheritance. We obtained it through the work of Christ. Now, secondly, we want to notice in considering this question, how did we obtain our inheritance, that not only that did we obtain it through the work of Christ, that it was purchased through the work of Christ, but it is actually secured to us when we believe in him, when we trust in him. Okay? Now, turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Now, in this passage, Paul is giving a defense of himself before King Agrippa. And he's explaining how he came into the work of the ministry. And in particular, he's explaining the charge that God gave to him. And in Acts chapter 26, verses 13 through 18, Paul says, describing now his conversion experience and the commission he was given, he says, Acts 26, 13, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared to thee for this purpose. And now he describes what that purpose is. To make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. In other words, this wasn't the only appearance of Jesus to Paul. We know from subsequent writings that Jesus appeared to him on other occasions. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now here's our verse. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Here's going to be the effect of his ministry. And from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so this passage in verse 18 makes it clear that they obtained the right to the inheritance upon their conversion. It was when their eyes were opened, when they were turned from darkness to light, when they were turned from the power of Satan to God, when they received forgiveness of sins, then they received the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. That's when it was granted to them. That's when, if you will, their name was put into the will. Just like when we have children. I have four children, and they came over a period of years. Thank the Lord. They didn't all come at once. And as each child was born, we'd go down to the lawyer, and we'd put his name in the will because he was now born into the family. And over the years, each child was added as they were born. And so when we're born again, God, as it were, adds our name to the will and says, this person is included in the inheritance that I've laid up for my children. So now, did we get it when our name was put in? I mean, my children's names are in my will, but they don't have anything of mine yet. But there will come a day when they will, and that's when I die. And so it is that when we die and go to be with the Lord, that's when we are given our inheritance. So we possess the right to an inheritance when the will is made out. But then we only obtain the execution of that will at the time of death. Now, the wonderful thing about God is that once he puts your name in the will, he doesn't ever toss it out. And we all know of situations in which we have been or seen people dispossessed from wills that they were previously in because of some sort of alienation between the testator and the recipient of the inheritance. Well, look, if you will, at Colossians chapter 1. The thing about our God is that he doesn't ever change his mind. And he is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? And has he promised, and shall he not bring it to pass? Notice Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul is praying for the Colossians, and he says that in his prayers for them, he is, in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit, notice, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, before we were saved, we were not fit to partake of the inheritance. But now he's made us fit to be a partaker. And how did he go about making us fit to be able to inherit those things that he has laid up for us? Well, verse 13, he delivered us from the power of darkness.
That sounds kind of like the passage we just saw in Acts, right? Turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So how did He fit us when we were unfit? Answer is, He redeemed us through His blood. And so it was at conversion that we were made fit, and it was at conversion that we obtained the inheritance. Now, you remember that this is precisely what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. When they were hanging there, and He said, "Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom." Jesus said to him, "Today Thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so what Jesus conveyed to him was at the moment of his conversion, he possessed the right and the privilege of being able to be with Christ in paradise. And he was an heir at that moment by right. He was guaranteed to enter into the inheritance. But of course, he was not an heir in fact, because he was still hanging on the cross, very much alive. And so this is the nature of our inheritance, is that it's purchased through the work of Christ. He earns it for us, and then we obtain it when we trust Him. And so, just like in human wills, so it is in the divine will. In order to inherit, there needs to be some relationship with the bestower of the inheritance. I mean, why am I giving my possessions to my children as opposed to somebody who lives down the street in a house I've never met? Well, because I have no relationship with them. It's the people that I'm the closest to and that I have the dearest relationship with that I grant an inheritance to. And in the same way, it is those that God is close to, has a relationship with, that He grants His blessings and His inheritance to as well. And so we give our possessions primarily to our children, do we not? God gives His exclusively to His children. He gives them to no one else. Now, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, the laws of inheritance, which I won't take the time to go into, and you can read up on them if you would like, but the laws of inheritance made it mandatory, absolutely mandatory, that the land which the parents owned had to be given to the children. Had to be. But it was illegal for them to give it to anyone else. And so the inheritance was kept in the family. And a father could not dispose of land through the process of inheritance to someone who was not family. Now, it's true that people could lose their inheritances because of debt and those types of things. But at the year of Jubilee, what happened? It all reverted right back to the family again. And the point is that the inheritance was never to be lost to the family or to the family members. That's the point. And what a beautiful illustration of our inheritance that God has given to us is that it's given exclusively to family, and it's given entirely to family, and it's given always to family, and it's not given to anyone else. And of course, in our situation, it can never be lost. Now, turn, if you will, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Now, if we're going to have a relationship with the bestower of the inheritance in order to obtain it from Him, then this can only be accomplished by becoming family. It can only be accomplished by becoming a son of God. Now, notice, if you will, Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So in verse 5, we are told that we are delivered from the greatest possible evil, that is, being under the condemning power of God's law, which says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then brought into the choicest possible blessing that one can experience, that is, the adoption of sons. Now notice the next verse. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, I recognize the historical and covenantal development and teaching that this passage contains, but it is undeniable that there is a personal element being spoken of in verses 5 through 7. And the point that I simply want to make is this, is that it's when we become sons, when we come into the family of God and have a relationship with God, it is in that context and under those conditions that we become heirs of God. And how did we become sons of God? Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So it is those who believe in Christ and trust in Christ as their Savior who become sons of God. John chapter 12 and verse 1 says, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. So through the process of redemption, through the process of adoption, through the process of conversion, we go from being outside of God's family and strangers and foreigners to him, to being in God's family, to be children, and to be those whom he provides all the riches of his inheritance for us. Now, that leads us then to our third point, which we will get into next week, God willing, which is, what does our inheritance consist of? We've talked about when we get it. We talked about how we obtained it. And then next week, we're going to talk about what is it? Now, oftentimes, we, in human circumstances, get all kinds of things. People will to us money. They might will to us a house. They might will to us an animal. They might will to us some sort of a collection, like a stamp. It can be all kinds of things. Well, God has provided a variety of things for us, the totality of which comprises our inheritance. And next week, God willing, we'll answer the question of what does our inheritance consist. Now, are there any questions or comments or observations that you would like to make? Mike?
I was just feeling really blessed knowing that this coincides with the sovereignty of God and that it's done for us, not by us.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and God is very gracious and generous. I mean, you know, what's amazing is that he does exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. And he just buries us with blessings. I mean, you know, one or two would be really nice, right? But he just, you know, backs up a dump truck and lifts it up and just buries us with them. And I think there's a passage in Psalms that says, if we should count up all of the goodness of God to us, there are more than could be numbered. Well, I know there's a passage there. I just don't know where it is. Can't quote it exactly, but it's there. And God is a good God, and he's a generous God. And it would be nice enough just to be let off the hook of his wrath. But he does far more than that. He just buries us with blessings. He's a wonderful God. All right, any other comments? Brent?
Is it limited just to the next life?
Well, we receive token amounts of the inheritance now. All right? Now, for example, you have children, right? And do they receive some of your stuff now? I mean, you give them clothes, you give them perhaps money for college, you give them, you know, a gun to hunt with, and you give them this and that, all right? But it's what? Just token amounts. But it is, these token amounts are indications of what you have yet to give them in the future. Now, it says specifically that the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, and we're going to look at this next time, all right? And what does God give us as a token of what He's going to give more to us in the future? He gives us the Spirit now, but do, you know, which is, He gives us God Himself. And what we have now, to a limited degree, is what we're going to have to an infinite degree when we get to heaven. So the answer is yes. We do have small amounts or small tokens of that inheritance now, but we'll receive the vast bulk of it when we get to heaven. These small tokens are just that. They are tokens of here's what has yet to come. Quote that one, Max. For there is no one who has forsaken houses.
Houses of brother, sister, father, mother, wife, and children, lands, wives, stables, which receive the hundredfold and shall
inherit the blessing. That's the verse, right? Good. Okay. So you're right. Okay, any other comments? All right, well, let's pray together and ask God's blessing upon our understanding of these things. Lord, we are overwhelmed that You have provided so well for us, not only for our deliverance from wrath, not only for our adoption into Your family, but, Father, for blessings that are beyond comprehension and measure. Lord, we thank You for the generosity and goodness that You have shown to those who are in Your family. And Lord, if there be any here today who are not in Your family, we ask that they would see that You are a God who is good to His children, and that You do not rule with cruelty or harshness or rigor, but Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light, and Your blessings are great beyond measure. Lord, thank You for that. And Lord, we ask that You might just cause us to not lust after and long after the dirt clods of the world when we have the gold of heaven awaiting us. Father, we are grateful for the blessing You have, and Lord, we praise You and thank You for it. We are utterly unworthy, Father. As Jacob said, we are not worthy of the least of Your favors. But Father, You have blessed us with all of these things, and we can only be humbled and be filled with thankfulness. Truly, Father, glory belongs to You for Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.